I'm gonna read verse 26 through 29. This is word of God. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Let's pray once more. Father, we praise you. Lord, we confess that you are God and you know us through and through, and you are gracious and compassionate and merciful and kind to us, Father. So we look to you today by looking to your word. Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to save, to rescue, to soften our hearts and open our eyes and open our ears, and that you would speak to us, that you would encounter us, that you would meet with us, Lord, that through your mighty and gracious and loving work of salvation, Lord, that we will come to see you and know you and love you more and more. Help us now, Lord, and that you would receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. At the beginning of a new school year and a new semester, I find that it is very helpful for us to take some time and reflect on the big picture of how we are living our Christian life and in what direction we are headed. Since last October, we've been studying the life of Abraham. And we said that the life of Abraham is particularly helpful to us because God explicitly started his saving work of salvation, or what some people call redemptive history, with Abraham. So in a sense that Abraham is a prototype of all Christians in one sense. So that in Abraham's life, we see specific things that God does to save us and what his saving work actually looks like. In other words, Abraham's life, his life of faith, gives us a paradigm, a helpful example, a model for how our life of faith in God is supposed to be, how our life should look like. And when we see life of Abraham and sort of try to see the main big components of his life of faith, these are the two things that I see, two main characteristics of Abraham's life of faith. And we see these two things because God was genuinely present in Abraham's life and he was working to save him. So these two things are results of God's work in his life. So first thing that we see when we see life of Abraham and his faith as a whole is that he got a new life direction or life goal after he encountered God. Before he encountered God and had faith, he's I'm sure just like everyone else, he had his own life goal that is shaped by his culture, his family members, and his own personality. But when he encountered God, He developed a new life goal that is different from what he had before and different from the life goal of the people of this world. Hebrews chapter 11 says that he was looking for a better country, a heavenly one. So typically people want in people have a goal, a life goal, something like I want to live a very happy and fulfilled and successful life. Now, depending on your particular situations and your personality and your temperament, what would make you happy may differ from person to person, but it sort of comes down to I want to live this life in this world in a happy, fulfilled, and enjoyable manner. So some people, that means having lots of money and being able to do a lot of things that you want to do and kind of lead a lifestyle that you want to. For other people, it's having a wonderful, loving relationships, whether it be family members or getting married or with your children, right? Other people, it's about excitement and adventures and doing interesting things. Or for others, it's about eating a lot of good food, or it could be a combination of any of these things, right? So in whatever ways, whether it be through a particular career or particular relationships, we all have a life goal. This is what I want from my life. This is a goal that I am investing my life to achieve this. I want to have this, achieve this goal to be happy in life. So I'm sure Abraham had some form of a life goal like that before he encountered God. But when he encountered God, all that changed. He says, I don't want what I used to desire anymore. What I want now is I want something better. He says, I want a better country. I want a better life, a heavenly one, because he encountered God of heaven. And he saw God's glory and heard God's voice, what wonderful things that he was offering. So Abraham said, probably to, he said to himself, a happy life in this world is no longer my goal. I want to live in an eternal heavenly city. The thing that I want the most in life is to be with God, to live with God in his eternal kingdom. I don't want mere earthly pleasures. I want heavenly pleasures. I don't want earthly glory. I want heavenly glory. So that there was this clear and concrete shift in his life goal. And of course, this happens because whenever people actually encounter God, because of the greatness of God, because God is so awesome, when we see and experience God's glory, he wins us over. He convinces us, yeah, you don't want these other stuff, as nice as they may be. What I have is something infinitely better. So he wins us over. So our life goal changes. So that's the first thing that we notice. So that he no longer wanted earthly pleasures. He wanted heavenly glory. The second aspect, which is related to the first, is that in order to actually obtain this new life goal, Abraham lived a life of trusting and obeying God that is marked by an intentional and active pursuit of this goal rest of his life. So that's why we have the story in Genesis, what happened to Abraham, because the writer of Genesis picks up in with regard to Abraham's life after he started to pursue this life goal of glory of God and the kingdom of God. And this pursuit was, like I said, intentional and active. And it involved two things. One was investment of all his time, effort, energy, and resources in the present for this new goal that he will obtain in the future. Right? We call this delayed gratification, right? We pay now, we work now, we invest now so that we will reap the benefits of our investment later, because in our calculation, that is some much better deal, right? So all of you here at Cornell, as you're studying for your finals and prelims and writing your papers, right? When other people are hanging out on weekends and playing, right? You say, I could play and get C minus, which is like an F around here, right? Or I could invest my time and forego of pleasure of hanging out and playing with my friends, and I want to reap the reward of A minus or whatever, right? Why? Because we think that's better, right? And that's what Abraham did. He invested with all the time and energy and resources he had, instead of investing in trying to procure earthly pleasures and earthly goals, he invested in pursuing the heavenly goal for the rest of his life. So it involves investment. Flip side of that, which is related, is it in, well, it's related. I don't know about flip side. Self-denial, right? Whenever you practice delayed gratification, there is a measure of self-denial. I could have this right now, but for the sake of obtaining my goal in the future, I'm going to deny myself of this good thing. So Abraham, he gave up. He left his hometown. He left all his family members, extended family members, and he was living as an alien, as a pilgrim, as a foreigner in someone else's land, without the comfort and the security of his family and homeland. This active pursuit of goal with investment in the present time and experience of self-denial. So one of the ways I could, as we read Abraham's story in Genesis, is that with this new life goal of heavenly kingdom, he went, we could say that he went all in, right? He literally left everything from his old life, and then he went all in following and trusting and obeying in order to obtain this kingdom with his entire life. So because this thing, this life goal, was a top priority, in some sense, only priority for him. So yes, he experienced a lot of inconveniences, a lot of losses. He missed out on a lot of benefits that other people were experiencing, but that was okay with him, because he thought it was worth it, because for him, God was so great, he was so glorious, so that it was worth it. So just to point out four things, well, two things with two other things. Okay, new heavenly goal characterized Abraham's faith. Second thing, active, lifelong pursuit of this goal that is marked by investment of his time, energy, and resources, that he went all in on it, that he made this a top priority. And lastly, it involved self-denial. He was willing to incur losses. He was willing to miss out on things. He experienced hardships and difficulties that he would not have experienced unless he was pursuing his life, new life goal. Now, the second major point that I want to. So my first point was that was Abraham's faith. My second point is that this situation of having a new life goal and pursuing this life goal actively and intentionally for the rest of one's life, this is not an exceptional case that just applied to Abraham. But we see from the rest of the Bible that God calls everyone to lead such life in order to gain eternal life or salvation. That this is not something just happened to Abraham, but it happens to every person in whom God is working to save them. So this is what I mean by Abraham is a paradigm or a model, right? What happened, these important things happened in his life, that must happen in our lives as well, right? Not so much in external details, but in the essential core principle, it needs to happen to us as well. And some of us may be asking, really? Is that really true? Does the rest of the Bible really say that? Do I also need to get a new heavenly life goal and pursue that with investing everything that I have in this world and experience self-denial and losses in this world, delayed gratification in order to receive eternal life? So we're going to look at some passages, and the first passage we're going to look at closely is the one that I read, John 6, 26 through 29. So in John 6, the earlier part of John 6 is where Jesus fed 5,000 men, probably women and children, so more than probably, I don't know, over 10,000 people, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? So this happened after Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the next day, these people were looking for Jesus again. Where did he go, right? So they were looking for Jesus, and then when they finally found him, you know, they asked Jesus, like, Jesus, you know, where were you? What's going on? And then this is how Jesus answered them, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs." That is, you're not, see, Jesus feeding the 5,000 was not the main thing that he wanted to do, but he fed the 5,000 as a sign that Jesus is the true messianic king that God has sent to save people, that Jews were waiting for hundreds of years, right? So in order to make it clear to people, I am the Messiah. I am the messianic king that God has sent to save you. In order to communicate that, Jesus fed the 5,000. But Jesus said, you didn't seek me, not because you thought I was the Messiah, because you saw the signs, but you are seeking me because you ate the loaves and were filled. You came for more bread and more fish. You know, I guess they were not that different from us, right? Who among us do not like free food, right? And they had a ton of free food the day before, and they were looking for some more. And then this is what Jesus says in verse 27. It says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So let's take a look at verse 27a when he says, "Do not work for the food which perishes." This does not mean that you don't have to work. But in the context, it means that don't focus on, don't prioritize, don't live for the things of this world and what he has to offer. That's what it means. Don't make the temporary fleeting stuff of this world, like food and nice house and cars and careers, and these things don't make it your main goal of your life. Don't waste your life working and going after the food which will perish. Don't invest all your energy, time, and effort and resources going after the goal and the treasures of this life. But 27b, he says, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. Work for, go after the food, invest your time, energy, and resources for the truly satisfying food, which endures to eternal life. That is, which will help you and enable you to enter into the eternal life that God has prepared for his people. So work in order to obtain eternal life. Pursue after the goal of making it into the eternal kingdom of God by investing your time, energy, and resources in this thing. See, Bible doesn't condone laziness, right, or inactivity, or lack of desires and passions. No, Bible assumes that we, if you're healthy and you're, you know, you're a reasonably wise person, you need to work, you need to have passion, you need to have desires, and you need to go after things in life, right? But so what he does is that he doesn't want us to be lazy, but he asks, the Bible asks the question, where are you going to invest your time, energy, and resources? You have one life to live. What are you going to go after? You don't want to go after something and then once you get it at the end of your life and regret it, right? So that's what Jesus is saying. Don't go after things that's going to perish, that's going to be fleeting and going to leave you empty at the end of your life. Worse yet, you're not prepared for the eternal life, so that you're going to be condemned before the judgment seat of God. You want to work hard. You want to give yourself to something really precious and worthwhile so that it will endure. It will bring you to something that's truly precious and truly worthwhile, even eternal life that God has for us in his kingdom. So when Jesus said that, these people, these Jewish people who ate the bread and the fish, they, verse 28, they say, therefore, they said to him, okay, then what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? What's the work that we have to do in order to receive this eternal life? Which is a good question, logical question. So in verse 29, Jesus answered them and said, this is work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That is, in this context, he's talking about himself, the Messianic king. Because like I said, for hundreds of years, there were all these prophecies that as Israel was suffering and being punished and they were being oppressed in because of their sins, God had given them many, many promises and prophecies that one day God's going to come and he's going to rescue you and he's going to bring so much blessings and amazing work of deliverance and salvation. He's going to do that by sending this person called the Messiah, the chosen king of Israel, who's going to rescue you, right? So he says, what's the thing you got to do? You got to believe in the Messiah. You got to believe in him whom he has sent. Now, important point is this. So this is so important. So most people, most Christians, most people who go to church, we get this. We got to believe Jesus, right? I mean, I've been taught this since when I was in Sunday school, right? You got to believe, you know, how do you have eternal life? You got to believe Jesus. But this, at this very critical point, is where people, a lot of people mess up. Whenever we see a word in the Bible, we cannot assume that we know the meaning of that word because we use that word in some different context. We need to understand the meaning of that word in the context of the passage where it is being used, right? So here, believing in Jesus does not mean that Jesus, I see you there, and I recognize since you multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000, I see, I recognize, I acknowledge, and I believe the fact that you are the Messiah. That's not what it means. But unfortunately, a lot of people think that's what believing in Jesus means. Because in the Bible, the word believe or trust is used. It has a meaning of dependence or reliance on the person, right? And then the way in which you rely on someone is different from person to person, right? So if you are relying on a cook, you're trusting that cook will cook you a delicious, nutritious meal, right? But if you say, I trust this airplane pilot, that means that you trust that person to navigate and pilot the plane in a safe manner and take you where you need to go. So it has to do with depending and trusting, and has to do who that person is. So what does it mean to believe or to trust in a king? To trust or believe in a king, the Messianic king, does not mean to just say, hey, I see that you're a king. I believe in you. I believe you. No, that's not what it means. It means that if I say that I trust you as the true and rightful king, it means that you have to submit to his kingship and benefit from his kingship. That's what it means to trust in Jesus, the Messianic king. And how do you submit to Jesus' kingship? By paying attention to him and learn from him, and as he tells you what to do and what not to do to lead you to eternal kingdom of God, we listen, we learn, and then we do what he tells you to do, right? Because he's telling us to do something or telling us not to do something as a king, to obey him so that by obeying we may be saved, that we may enter into kingdom of God, right? So just like a guide guiding you to a very dangerous place, you listen to him, you obey him, because you trust that this guide knows what he's talking about. So he says, don't eat this, don't go that way. You do that, you listen to him because you trust him, or that's how you trust him. You do what he tells you to do, and you don't do what he tells you not to do, because he knows you how to lead you to eternal kingdom of God. So what does it mean to do the work of believing in him? It means to invest our time, energy, and resources to learn from Jesus, right? And it does take time, energy, and resources to learn from Jesus, because the Bible is not, it's not super hard, but it is not super easy. It takes time to learn, to familiarize with yourself of the biblical culture and background informations, and what Jesus is actually saying and what's the true meaning, right? We need ears to learn and understand, right? We do that, and as we learn, we start to do what he tells us to do in order for us to be saved, in order for us to obtain eternal life. So here, Jesus is saying the same thing. Don't waste your life going after the fleeting things of this world. Invest your life. Actively, intentionally pursue this new goal of heavenly eternal life. And I'm going to briefly go through some other passages that says the same thing. Matthew 6, 25 through 25 and 31, 33 says the same thing. Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So again, this does not mean that we don't work or study or provide food and clothing and other necessary provisions for ourselves and our family members, but it does mean, however, that we should not make obtaining and enjoying these things the main purpose of our life. They should not be our goal, but rather we should prioritize the goal of entering into God's kingdom. That's what it means to seek God's kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom does not mean establish kingdom here on earth. That's not what it means. It means that by listening and learning and obeying Jesus, seek to enter into the kingdom of God yourself and obtain his righteousness or his salvation, because the word righteousness often is used in a way to denote his salvation. So we are to seek first, that is, make it into our priority pursuit of this goal of entering into his kingdom. Luke 13, 23-24. Someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he, that is Jesus, said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. Why? For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So Jesus here is talking about how we need to actively strive, intentionally pursue, so that we will enter into the narrow door that leads to eternal life. Because it's hard. Many will try to enter, but they will not be able to. Now, I say this not just to inform us or remind us, for a lot of us we already know this, but I want to encourage us, because if you find yourself in a place that, yeah, I do have a new goal in life, and I am investing my life to enter into the kingdom of God, this is amazing miracle, because only God could do this. Only the real, powerful, gracious, glorious God can bring about a person to forego the things of this world and pursue after the goal of entering into the kingdom of God. So I just really want to encourage you. Because sometimes we question ourselves, right? Only a few will enter into this path that leads to life. And sometimes it gets pretty lonely, right? Am I doing the right thing? Because I don't see a whole lot of people who are trying to do what I'm trying to do, right? So it could get very discouraging. But I want to encourage you that, no, you are going the right path. This is the right direction. You are pursuing the right thing, because Jesus already gave us the heads up. Yeah, only a few will enter it. Matthew 7 says the same thing. Matthew 7, 13, 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and only a few, there are a few who find it. So two things, right? That it is difficult, it's narrow, but we need to actively pursue and seek to enter through this narrow. That's what Jesus teaches us. That's what he, how he guides us. John 12, 24, 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So that's a metaphor. Or verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. So this is, again, Jesus is articulating this very important spiritual biblical principle, right? That if you try to cling onto and make most of this life, in the end, you're going to lose whatever you try to gain it, you're going to fail. You're not going to make it. But if you hate your own life, that is, you don't choose to hold on to and pursue after the things of this life, in this world, if you do that for the sake of eternal life and invest your life for the kingdom, then will keep one's life to life eternal, right? So that's a very clear biblical teaching, right? You could do one or the other. You could live for this world, and then you're going to miss out in the eternal life, or you can miss out on this life, and you can keep your life to life eternal. Matthew 19, 27, 29. Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you, Jesus. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you have followed me. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Again, this is another picture of when we forego things, when we miss out on things, we let things go in order to follow Jesus for Jesus' sake, we will inherit eternal life. We don't have time to go over Matthew 13, 44, which captures the same idea. Or it's not just Jesus. In Philippians 3, 7 through 14, Paul says the same thing, that how he considered as loss all these earthly things for the sake of following Jesus. And how with one single focus, he's following this one goal of entering into the kingdom of God. Right? So I'm not going to read that, but let me go into applications. So far, all I said is that that's what Abraham did. And then all these Bible passages says that we got to do the same thing. That's all I said. Okay. Now, as we look forward to the new year, we want to do realignment, readjustment, right? Like, and then clarify what my goal is in life as a believer. What do I want in life? What do I really believe that is worthwhile and precious and important and critical and essential? Right? And with these passages, I hope that you get a clear idea as what you should go after, what you should set for yourself as a goal. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be able to pursue these in a perfect or even in a very spectacular way, because for a lot of young Christians, we spectacularly fail. We're not very good at it because, you know, like when you see a toddler, they're not really good at walking. You know, they walk a little bit, they fall. lot of young Christians were like that. But that's not, that's really a secondary issue. The first thing is that we need to first have the right goal, right? So you have to ask yourself, because if you don't have the right goal, then no matter what, you're not going to get there. And so first thing is we have to acknowledge this is what Bible teaches. It says we must have this thing as our goal. Heaven as our goal, kingdom of God as our goal. And then it tells us we have to forego of this world, things of this world, and we need to invest what we have, our time, energy, and resources in going after the eternal kingdom of God. Be clear about that, yes. And ask yourself, do I have enough faith right now to say, yes, I want that to be my goal? So if you don't have that yet, I really encourage you to pray to God. God, I see that Bible says that, these things, but I am not convinced. I'm not there yet. I don't know that you're worth it. I don't know whether I could really let go of the things of this world. I don't know whether I could commit and acknowledge that this is the goal that Bible and Jesus and God set before us as the thing that we need to pursue after in order to enter into the kingdom of God. So please help me. Please teach me. Please show me. When we say that, when we pray this prayer, ask God for help humbly, that's what God does because he's so gracious and so kind, right? But so ask him. I gotta say this. A lot of people mistake that faith is believing in that Jesus died for your sin, that you ask him to be your savior, which is good and true, but that's not actually biblically, that's not the center of our faith. A lot of people think that, and a lot of people think that they have eternal life, and they're on their way to eternal life because they believe that Jesus died for their sins. And you have asked them to be your savior. But in reality, a lot of people like that, they do not have the kingdom of God and eternal life as their life goal. But the actual criterion that God sets for genuine faith is that, do you have the kingdom of God as the goal? So yes, we have to believe that Jesus died for our sins as a messianic king to pay for our sins so that he could make all this possible, right? But that's not the criterion for the necessary faith. What it is that, do you have kingdom of God as your life goal? And are you pursuing this actively? A lot of people don't actively pursue. A lot of people don't intentionally pursue because saying that Jesus died for my sin, and yes, I have asked them to be my savior, they think that's enough. And I hope it's clear from our pastors that that's not what Bible says. So ask yourself. Now, before you get too discouraged, I want to say three things about pursuing this life of faith. One is that, it's like I said, it's progressive. It's not perfection overnight. It's not like Jesus asks you to give up everything and have a completely different life today by 6 o'clock. No, it's not like that, right? God is very gracious and patient, and he will help us so that we will gradually, progressively grow in our faith so that we will be able to pursue intentionally, explicitly this goal, right? So here's the thing. When we mess up, that doesn't mean that we blew it. It's over. That's not what it means. When we mess up, it just means that we see we are far from maturity, right? So it's very humbling. It hurts our ego, but it doesn't mean it's over. It just means that we have a long way to go. at least you have a way to go, right? Instead of no having no way, right? So question is not so much how well you're doing. The question is, are you on this path? See, if you're on this path, then I'll say you are a Christian. If you're not yet on this path, you may be, someday you may be on this path, but if you're not yet on this path, I would say you're not yet, biblically speaking, a Christian. I would say in order to see someone as a genuine biblical Christian is that they say, yes, this is the life goal, and I want to actively, I'm committed to actively pursuing it, investing my time, energy, and everything, even if right now I'm really bad at it. Second thing is that this happens because of the help from God, by the grace of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit. See, this is humanly impossible. Peter said, when with the whole incident with the rich young ruler, Peter says, this is humanly impossible, Jesus. Who can then be saved? And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. This is impossible with men, but with God is possible. You see, we have to see that we cannot do this. We cannot lead a genuine Christian life apart from real active help from the Holy Spirit, right? So this should be very encouraging for us, those of us who have experienced the Holy Spirit. And as I look back my life, it's so encouraging because, wow, it's happening. I see it after 30, 40 years. Wow, I could see all these things happening because of the Holy Spirit. So don't be discouraged, because it is not possible on our own, but it is possible because of the Holy Spirit. Number three is that day-to-day experience of pursuing this goal is not exciting all the time. That's the best way I could say. Right? There are times where God is working very powerfully and clearly and wonderfully, where we experience so much emotions and so exciting, right? But it's not like that all the time. Sometimes it feels so mundane, so ordinary. It feels like nothing is happening. And you say, oh, did God reject me? Did I do something? No. Large portions of genuine, faithful, wonderful, growing process of Christian life feels very ordinary and mundane. It doesn't mean that God is not working in you, just that it's not supposed to be exciting all the time, which is okay, right? So don't get discouraged. So, like I said, if you don't have this kind of faith of having clear goal, eternal life as your goal, and you are investing in your life to pursue it, if you don't have that right now, number one, please be honest, right? Don't fake it. Don't pretend it. You're not going to impress anyone, right, if it's not genuine. God already knows where you really are. So humbly ask for help so that you will see and experience the glory of God, so that God could bring about these changes in your life. And please be encouraged, because God is so gracious and compassionate. And for those of you who are experiencing, even though it's very difficult, you are trying and you are on this path, even though you're not very good at going on this path, I just want to, like I said, really encourage you and ask God to help you, because He will through the Spirit. And you know, constantly depending and asking on the Holy Spirit is such a wonderful part of our Christian life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now, and let's ask that He will help us, even now, that He will draw us, that He would encourage us, and He would bring to our minds the truth, and then He would quicken us, that He will give us strength and encouragement and joy, that He will give us glimpse of glory, so that we can have this clear goal and life of pursuit. Let's pray. Mm-hmm.